At least to begin with this morning, I would ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're just passing through that chapter, but we begin there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus saved the man we know as the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he revealed to him how much he would suffer for Jesus' name's sake. And it was indeed much. And I've asked you to begin with, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11, because here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in short order, catalogs just something of the suffering that he endured for Christ's name and troubles of various sorts. We'll take up our reading verse 23. Now, what he's doing here is contrasting. You've got these false teachers, these false apostles, and they're kind of saying, look at us and all that we've done and all their boasting. Well, he says, they want to boast, I'll boast. Let me tell you what I've experienced. And he says then, notice verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure. The idea of whippings, stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So you see what the Apostle Paul is cataloging here. They're boasting about all they've accomplished. Let me tell you about my boast. There's been a whole lot of suffering, just exactly as the Lord Jesus had said from the outset. Well, it's not an exaggeration when Paul said, and now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, earlier in this very letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yet we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. When he speaks here of we have the sentence of death in ourselves, he truly faced life-threatening situations. You are familiar with the Apostle Paul. But now, let me ask you. We've been studying for some time now the life of Timothy, as given us, Paul's son in the faith, Paul's companion. You know how Paul himself, and putting Christ and the good of souls before his own well-being, but do you see Timothy in that same light? Is that how you think of this younger man, Timothy, that he too experienced suffering not unlike that of the Apostle Paul, bearing much for Christ, many various hardships in his Christian life? You recall, brethren, that when Paul is writing certain of these letters, he begins by saying not only from Paul, but back up to 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Though Paul was the inspired penman, yet this letter was no less from Timothy as well. And therefore, when we read these plurals, we, us, our, it's not just Paul. It's not Paul and the royal we. Or, as I've said in the past, not Paul and the mouse in his pocket. He's talking about himself and Timothy. Now, let's come back to that in 2 Corinthians 1. You notice when we looked at 2 Corinthians 11, it was all Paul saying, I, me. But notice what he says here. Notice the plurals. Let's go back to verse 8 here of chapter 1. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So you see the point. Paul is speaking not only of himself and what he endured, but he said, you know, me and Timothy, he was right there with me. Now here in verse 8, he makes reference to what they had suffered in Asia. Ephesus was the capital, so some have thought it's referring to that time in Acts 19 when there was this great uproar against Paul and so forth. That doesn't seem to be what Paul has in view here in this suffering. For one thing, Timothy was not there at that uproar. He had just been sent out before that happened. And even the language that's used there in Acts 19, Paul actually escaped, it seems, a great deal of suffering on that occasion. He left out from there. So whatever he has in view of the sufferings in Asia, it's beyond that. He uses some very powerful language to speak of it, like tribulations, like affliction, sufferings. Or when he says here in verse 8, we were afflicted, burdened beyond measure. It's the picture of here you've got this beast of burden carrying something like that poor donkey, and he's got about 18 different bundles of heavy weight packed on him. He's kind of caving in beneath them. That's something of the picture. We were like these beasts burdened beyond measure, and he follows him, and it was above strength. In and of ourselves, all the calamity and all that came upon us, we had no strength to bear it. And then he says, we despaired of life. The idea is, we even gave up the thought of surviving. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Death seemed imminent. It looks like there's no hope. And in fact, he goes on to say, and if God had not delivered us, there wouldn't have been hope. We would have been dead men, quite literally. Timothy was right there with Paul, experiencing what Paul experienced, the sufferings as well as the deliverance. Now, as if that's not enough, a couple chapters later, well, back to chapter, to chapter 4, and you see Paul again giving a litany of something that they experience, and you notice as I read it, the plural is again there. Not just Paul, but Paul and his fellow laborer, Timothy. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's take up our reading at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then he says, so then death is working in us, me and Timothy, but life in you. Again, you note the plurals. Now, what we read there in chapter 1 was past tense, okay? I'm talking about what we had in Asia. But the language here speaks more of something ongoing. It's not like, boy, you know, that was a rough time we had there in Asia Minor, Turkey, modern Turkey. But glad that's gone. No, remember he said God did deliver us and he will deliver us. He knew there was more yet to come. In fact, he was experiencing it even here. And he uses metaphors, some suggest, for the idea of warfare or even the gladiatorial type combat. We were hard pressed, translated suffering, translated affliction. Some have suggested that the word is used out of the crushing of grapes, right? We were squeezed out by that which had come upon us, and not just on some rare occasion. He says we were hard pressed on every side, all manner of suffering, various forms all around us. Furthermore, he says here, we were perplexed. We were without any resources of our own, and we were even uncertain as to what to do or what to make of this, how to understand. We're perplexed. He used the word persecuted, and literally it was the case, struck down not killed, but certainly receiving physical violence against them. And when he says always caring about the dying of Jesus, the idea is they were abused even as Christ was abused for the very same reason, because they belonged to Christ, because they were righteous, and they were hated because of it. Speaking, this is what he and Timothy endured. And as if that's not enough, come yet a couple chapters later to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. We'll take up our reading at verse 3, and you notice Paul is still writing in the plural. 2 Corinthians 6:3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience or endurance, perseverance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And again, you see, Paul is saying, here's what we endured. Now, many of the things that are listed here, they clearly speak of persecution when he talks about stripes, quite literally, and imprisonments and so forth. The dishonor and the slander spoken evil of. But there are other matters on the list that were not received for persecution's sake, and yet they were hardships, troubles that they encountered in their life for Christ. Again, the idea of tribulations is being squeezed out. And he says needs and distresses. There's kind of an increasing intensity here. Bad enough they were being squeezed out, but it got even worse than that. And this was in the plural. This is what's going on here. These tumults, a chaotic, unsettled situation. Sleeplessness doesn't mean they'd had a little bit too much caffeine before going to bed at night. It means rather that what they'd been through, it had deprived them. They'd suffered from sleep deprivation. And when he follows by saying, and fastings, he's not talking about fasting there as a religious exercise. It means there was deprivation of food. We didn't have enough to eat at times. There was a material deprivation. So he says, as poor and having nothing. This was Paul and Timothy. When he says chastened, he's not saying, now, you know, this is what the Roman government did or what the Jews did. They chastened. No, they're talking about that divine chastisement. This is the word that's used there in Hebrews 12 about God chastising, chastening his people. That's what he's referring to there. We were chastened, but we weren't killed. God, though, did deal with us. And then he says, we were sorrowful. We got a sadness from all of this, as well as that disappointment over what they were seeing by way of Christians going in bad ways, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul experienced all of this. But so did young Timothy. And they both bore it in a most commendable manner. Notice again in verse 4. Here, we are conducting ourselves so that in nothing the ministry should be blamed. We conduct ourselves as godly men. In fact, he can say earlier in chapter 4, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience, even in our suffering. We endeavored to be godly men. We carried it in a right way. He refers to patience, which means endurance or perseverance. We didn't give up. We weren't thrown off course. We still were godly men. Long suffering. We kept at it, patiently enduring everything that came our way in a Christian way. Again, notice the language there when he says in verses 6 and 7, purity, knowledge, long suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, in sincere love. Even though experiencing that kind of suffering, that kind of affliction, that many hardships, here, the godly men that they were, how they continued to conduct themselves. Come what may. That was so with the Apostle Paul. Come what may, it was no less so with Timothy in living for Christ. Very commendable. Now I appeal not simply to what we find of inference here in these we passages, but even when Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, we both labor and suffer reproach. Timothy, you and me, together, we put up with a lot. He commends Timothy, you remember, saying, I have nobody like Timothy. Now, others are seeking their own, not him. He's seeking the things of Christ. He labored with me as a son with his father in the gospel. Like father, like son, he endured what I endured. Please come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice how Paul commends him here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, etc. You have carefully followed. It could mean simply you've paid close attention, and that's why the Old King James has you fully know, or something like that, is fully known to you what I experienced. But it's not simply you fully know this, like a biographer who's going around and he's, you know, let's write this down here, we want to get all this to preserve it for generations to come. It's not fully known. It is the idea that Timothy carefully followed and made these things his own. Paul's doctrine, Paul's manner of life, even his afflictions for Christ, you fully followed. You were right there receiving them with me. He knew beforehand that it would be that way. You know what happened to me back in Antioch? Yeah, that's where Timothy was raised, back in that area. And he knew what had happened, and yet even so, he knowingly followed Paul and found it to be so in his life, all that affliction and so forth. Point made, Timothy didn't have an easy lot, okay? All of that just to say, well, I kind of sum it up that way to begin with. Timothy had it rough. But in addition to all of these things, there's one more matter I'd want you to notice. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Something else we find about this godly younger man. And when I say godly young man, remember he was somewhere between 30 and 40, so those of you in that age range, feel comforted. Scripture refers to you as still young. For those of you beyond that age range, well, sorry. But anyway, you notice now what is said of Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul says to him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What were his frequent infirmities? Was it something gastrointestinal? Well, we don't know. That would seem reasonable. New American Standard, if you have that, it translates it ailments. It's from a word conveying the idea of making weak. Okay, something that would just be all but debilitating, making weak. In other words, it's not like, Timothy, I know you got a wee bit of reflux there, and you may want to have a little wine to maybe help that. I don't know that wine would help reflux, but nonetheless, you know, Timothy, you got just a little reflux. Yeah, you feel a bit uncomfortable. That's not the idea here. When he says frequent ailments or frequent infirmities, it's something that makes weak. Here's a man who is carrying on his work for Christ, living for Christ. Here's a man who's experiencing all of those hardships and persecution. And the guy's got some kind of almost debilitating infirmity or ailment that he's experiencing frequently, not just on rare occasions. You know, now and again, I don't feel real good. No. Here's a man with frequent maladies of some kind, and it's in the plural, it might be he had a number of health issues, but you get the point here. Not just occasional. He endured all of that hardship, laboring on, pressing on for Christ, while also experiencing some kind of problem, even close to debilitating problem, in his body. You know something of how physical maladies can take their toll, especially if it's protracted, without remedy, frequent bouts with it. Well, that's Timothy. Now, in our studying of the life of Timothy over these several weeks, I hope we've been impressed with God's work of grace in him, an admirable young man. Well, I hope in seeing this, he did all that laboring and all that pursuit of holiness while also experiencing all that kind of infliction and that kind of hardship, and with a physical disability of some kind. Well, there are a number of lessons to be drawn from this. I want to come back to it again this evening to look at four lessons to drawn from Timothy's suffering, troubles. But this morning, I just have one lesson. There's one matter I want to consider with you. It's this thing called perseverance. We find reference to it more than once. That's Timothy. He continued in the way and remained faithful in the midst of all of this. He continued to follow Christ, even knowing more is coming. It's not, oh, we got that out of the way. Whew. No, don't rest yet. More is coming down the pike, Timothy, because you're following Christ. Paul says of him here in 2 Timothy 3:10 that he had carefully followed Paul's doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and perseverance. And not only that he paid close attention, look what Paul's doing. The idea is you made it your own. Just as surely as Paul kept pressing on in Christ, so did Timothy. Or we read there in 2 Corinthians 6:4, it uses the same word. In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, and the first thing he puts on the list is in much patience or much perseverance. Here's something that is our proven character, as Paul refers to Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Proven character indeed. And the word that's here translates, not simply patience and the idea of being patient with somebody. It's the idea literally of remaining under. You've got this heavy load, this heavy hardships that are upon you, and you keep pressing on. Even with that load, you remain under it, keeping on whatever is faced. The idea of he was steadfast, he was faithful, he's staying in the way. The idea of enduring, that's also a word that is used. Under those sufferings, he endured, and not just barely. You know, hanging on, no. Much perseverance. The idea of flourishing in Christ. He put up with much and kept on flourishing. That was Timothy. And notwithstanding the persecution and all of these other hardships and his frequent infirmities, he's following Paul, he's following his Lord Jesus Christ, and he's keeping at it even when it wasn't by any stretch easy. He would not be dissuaded. No, I will follow Christ. I will continue to do what is right. And as I've said, he even excelled. Paul can say of Timothy as much as himself, here's the pattern to follow this godly young man. Paul here commends him, and he makes comment on the purity, the knowledge, the long-suffering, the kindness, the Holy Spirit, etc. Well, just in that quick survey we gave of what Paul experienced and what Timothy experienced, I think we would all say, yeah, that's not easy. But we must also understand, neither was Timothy a stoic. You know, the guy who has the stiff upper lip to kind of support his lower flabby chin. No, he's not just a stoic that he's kind of unfeeling and uncaring and, you know, you can do wrong, I don't care. That's not Timothy. There's a reason why Paul writes to him in his second letter about, don't be ashamed of me and of suffering for Christ. There was a timidity about him. And this is not in Paul's first letter to him. This is in his second letter to him. Here's a man who's more mature, has been through more. Maybe that's why Paul's having to say, look, don't give up now, dude. You know, you've been through a lot, but it's not, but there's a, he felt this. Paul says of him, along with himself there in 2 Corinthians 6, we're sorrowful. We feel the pain of this. Also, he says, we're perplexed. There's a perplexity about some of these things. And yet, even so, though he felt it and felt it keenly, as did the Apostle Paul, yet he kept pressing on. Not just a stoic, yeah, I'm numb to it all, I can't. No. Perplexed and sorrowful though he may be, that wasn't the whole story. They're still pressing on. That's commendable, right? Admirable. But brethren, what we see of his perseverance, it's not without relevance to us. It's very instructive for us. Now, as a sigh of relief, we probably will not experience what Timothy experienced by way of persecution, or even by other troubles that he endured. And though we may experience frequent infirmities, and we may know something of sleeplessness and material need, we will not experience what he experienced. But whatever comes our way, we are to do the same thing that Timothy did, that Paul did. We're to persevere. We're to endure. We're to keep on keeping on in the Christian life. We are to continue with the Lord Jesus Christ whatever comes our way. And that is not simply reasonable. It is reasonable. It's not just a good idea. It is a good idea. But brethren, this kind of perseverance is absolutely necessary. It's not just something, if you want to, fine. No. This is the true Christian life. Not every Christian is going to suffer like Paul, like Timothy. But every Christian is to persevere, to continue in the way. Let's just look at a couple of verses quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You did believe. You're saved if you continue to believe. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Similar kind of wording there when Paul is writing to those folk in Colossae. Verse 23. Well, let's start with verse 22. Christ in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. We could add to that Hebrews chapter 3, in both 6 and 14, those verses, where Paul says, you're partakers of Christ, or first he says in verse 6, his house you are if you go on steadfast. You keep that profession of faith. And then he says in verse 14, you are partakers of Christ if. Again, the remaining steadfast in Christ. Or you've got statements like our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15. You know it well, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, I in you. Anyone doesn't abide in me, he says in verse 6, he's cast out as a branch, a twig, a lifeless twig who's gathered up and burned. He's truly not a believer. Here's the point, brethren. We are to persevere. We are to endure. We are to continue. And this is what true believers do. Please come to John chapter 8 and see the words of our Lord himself. John chapter 8. Here on this occasion, there were many who were told actually believed, had a kind of faith in him. And notice his words to them. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide, the word abide, it means if you remain, if you continue. They profess to believe. Now, these very people, they go on later, and they're trying to stone him. So I think we can say they didn't abide in his word. I think we can pretty well say that, no, this was not true believers, though they had a kind of faith. But he himself said, remember what Jesus said more than once, we find it in Matthew's gospel, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22, you also find it in Matthew 24. Now wait a minute, preacher, what are you saying? That a true believer can be saved and lost? Saved and lost? Saved and lost? No, that's not what I'm saying. Please, that's not what I'm saying. True believers cannot be lost. We'll come to a few verses in that connection in a moment. But true believers most certainly do continue. Okay? They do continue. And words like persevere, endure, continue even, but these words especially, they speak of difficulties. Again, it means to remain under, one of the common words used, to remain under. It doesn't mean remain under the blanket on a cold morning so you don't have to get out of bed, okay? This idea of under much pressure and affliction, and yet you're remaining constant. You're still pressing on. Well, so it is. And again, though we don't have the trials of Paul and Timothy, yet there are some difficulties that we share. When Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, he wasn't just saying that is with a Paul and a Timothy and an apostle. No, what was said even in the book of Job about just as surely as sparks fly upward, so man was born for trouble. A few days full of trouble. That speaks of the common lot of humanity, but there are also sufferings peculiar to Christians. Persecution, the world pressuring us to conform to its mold, enticements to sin, temptations to sin, our own remaining corruption. When I would do good, evil's right there present with me. Well, whatever we face, no matter how difficult and no matter how challenging, we are to endure, to persevere, to keep on with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find something in Timothy's experience as exactly what it means to persevere. Right? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does that involve? Won't take the time to expand on a link, but we can at least say this. Like Timothy, it means we are to continue in the truth. The truth of the gospel. Remember what we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Here's the gospel which you've believed, by which you're saved, if you continue in that. Or when Colossians 1 says, continue in the faith. It's talking about the truth. When Jesus said, abide in my word, it's abiding, continuing to believe the truth. Those who will believe for a while and then change their mind and go after a heresy, they show, no, they're not true believers. And so Paul says to Timothy, you followed my doctrine. You've known this from childhood, he says, also there in 2 Timothy. And you know this truth, well, you must continue in that truth. And that's exactly what Timothy had been doing. You carefully followed these things. You've commended yourself in perseverance by the way you handle the word of truth. Well, that's what true Christians do. But it's not just simply, well, we continue to believe these things to be true. It's we continue to believe them in such a way that it actually impacts the life. In other words, it produces a life lived by that word, notwithstanding our remaining sin, notwithstanding all of our failures and our trials. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:10, not only that you carefully followed my doctrine, the immediate following of that is, and my manner of life. And he goes on to speak of his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love. We saw in recent studies how Timothy is commanded to flee from sin and the occasions to sin, but to pursue righteousness and faith and love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is what Timothy was to do. The purity, the knowledge, the sincere love, armor of righteousness, right hand and left. He continued in those things. So it's not just, yes, continuing first to believe the truth, the gospel, and continuing in that truth, but it's also then the outworking of that continued pursuit of holiness. In fact, come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking about some who had professed faith and yet had gone the way of heresy. 2 Timothy 2:17, he speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these guys had embraced gross error. And because of them, he talks about, well, he says of them, verse 18 of 2 Timothy 2, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Some other people have followed their heresy. And yet he has that word, nevertheless. The solid foundation of God stands. Yes, there are some who had professed faith, not only who propagated the heresy, but even some who believed it, and their faith was overthrown. They proved to be not genuine faith. Nevertheless, God's foundation, true faith, stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and that means he keeps them, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the point is, this is what those who truly know Christ do. They continue on, and that in the pursuit of holiness. Or to put it this way, it's called fruit bearing in Scripture, right? Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it refers to they bear fruit with endurance. Patience is the old King James, New King James. It's the idea they continue. Or Jesus said, I've chosen you, that your fruit should remain. Well, that's what happens. There is that ongoing impact of the Word. But of course, first and foremost, it's not simply believing the truth and living a holy life, though that's true. But it's perseverance with Christ himself in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says those words, you know them well, abide in me and I in you. What does it mean to abide? What does that mean? Well, the Greek word is elsewhere translated to remain. It means remaining in a living union with Jesus Christ, a very lively union. That is the Christian life. That is Christian perseverance. It's all about Christ, not just truth and not just about trying to do the right thing. It's about Christ. And we see that very clearly in Timothy. In fact, in Paul's two letters to Timothy, right? First and Second Timothy, 28 times, count it, he keeps, Christ, it's Christ. In fact, he's saying, oftentimes, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, you, Timothy. And he knew, I'm trying to secure your compliance with what I'm writing to you, and of all the arguments I can give to bring about a holy life in you, Timothy, and for you to carry on your work, I can make no better appeal than this. I keep mentioning the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that would register on Timothy's mind and conscience. Yes, it's all about Christ and following him and serving him. Well, that's what Timothy's perseverance was all about, and that's how he did persevere. He refers to Timothy, be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier of Jesus. It's all about Christ. He charges him in the name of Christ. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is how Timothy endured. Remember, we saw those words in 2 Corinthians 1. What we experienced was above strength. It's beyond us. We had no strength in ourselves to bear this. Well, it begs, well, how did you bear it then? He was strong in the grace that was in Jesus Christ, his Lord. In fact, he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6, it's by the Holy Spirit. It's by the power of God. That is how Timothy, as well as Paul, continued with Christ, even in the midst of life-threatening situations and various hard times. They would abide in Christ, Christ in them, and they would continue to bear much fruit. Remember how Paul was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for you, and what he was enduring? Well, it's not just Paul. It's even Paul, even in what he faced. So that's it. How are Christians going to we must persevere. We will persevere. We can persevere. But does that mean, therefore, just let go and let God? Don't sweat it, man. Christ is going to keep you, right? Whom he saves, he keeps. We understand that. And therefore, we don't need to be too fussed about it. While it's entirely true, whom he saves, he keeps. I give my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall any snatch them from my hand. We are kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1, 5. Many verses like that. John chapter 6. Jesus can say that of all the Father has given me, he will lose nothing. He will raise them up the last day. He keeps them all. Here's the will of the Father, he says, that he should lose none of them. He will do the will of the Father, right? So the true believers will not be lost. Romans chapter 8, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, these he effectually called. Whom he called, he justified every one of them. They're saved. Whom he justified, he glorified every one of them. Make it to glory at last. Whom Christ saves, he keeps. So does that mean then we just twiddle our thumbs, just merrily skip along, not to worry about it? We don't have to do a thing. Just let go and let God. No, my friend, I want you to pay attention to the words that Paul gave to Timothy. Okay? Timothy, godly Timothy, this man who's persevered through so much. And yet in writing to him, Paul says, 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. Yourself, your holy life, the doctrine, the truth you've professed and even teach, you take careful heed, Timothy. You must deliberately continue in them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, do not be ashamed of me or the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of Christ. Because Paul saw there's a tendency in Timothy now, maybe because he had been through so much, to withdraw, to don't do that, don't you back off. He has to say that to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:12. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Timothy had been holding fast. He had suffered much because he was holding fast. He labored tirelessly even when he was physically ill. And yet he's still told, but you must keep at it, my friend. You hold fast. You have, but now keep on clinging to God's truth, the very truth that you know so well. And with that, by the way, have and hold the faith and the love that are in Christ, all on purpose. He writes to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And he commands him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what's he been doing? Well, he's been enduring hardship. Well, isn't that enough? He must still deliberately keep on keeping on purpose. Paul doesn't say, let go and let God. Just drift to heaven on a bed of ease, Timothy. No, Timothy, though you've been through so much, don't think it's over, man. You're still in this world. You're still living for Christ. Well, then still live for Christ and endure whatever hardships may come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You must continue in the things which you learned and been assured of. You know this truth. You have assurance that this is the truth. But you must continue. 2 Timothy 4:5. Be watchful in all things. This is the last chapter in Paul's last letter to him. And he says, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Brethren, almost half a dozen times in that last letter, he keeps saying, you continue on, you endure, you press on, you persevere. And he's to do so deliberately. Even as that verse I referred to, verse 1 in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Continue in Christ and to be strong in him. Because Timothy must persevere. He must remain faithful to Christ, come what may. But here is how he could remain faithful to Christ, come what may. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so as I say, even godly Timothy, after all he had endured, he must deliberately continue and is repeatedly in strong words exhorted and commanded. True Christians will persevere, but they must persevere. We're kept by faith through the power, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if we endure, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Timothy, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what grace we see exhibited in Timothy's perseverance. And here's the point of application. If Timothy was able to persevere, if Paul was able to continue on and endure all that they endured, all because of the grace of Jesus Christ, then dear brother, dear sister, whatever it is that you're experiencing or will yet experience, if Christ's grace was sufficient in the keeping of Paul and Timothy, it's sufficient for you, right? Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And do so in the same way as Paul and Timothy. I thought to trace it out in some detail. Just make a quick reference. How did they continue? Well, it's because God who began that good work, he's going to complete that good work. Philippians 1:6, right? That's how we're all going to continue. But in Paul and Timothy's case, what's the working going on here? Well, Paul keeps saying things like, to this end we both suffer and labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. or holding fast the pattern of sound words in faith, which is in Jesus Christ, and how Timothy was called to exemplify faith, or how he says in 2 Corinthians 1, we were not trusting in ourselves, but in God. Brethren, it was by trusting in God, by trusting in Christ, looking not at things that are seen. Paul says they're perishing. We're looking at things that are not seen. That is how Timothy and Paul persevered, by faith in Christ. They kept believing what is true, the gospel, all the promises of God, that God would indeed keep them, that Christ's grace was sufficient, that Jesus would never leave them nor forsake them, that as they would abide in him and he in them, they would bear much fruit. Indeed, that all things working for their good to make them more like Christ, they believed it, and they kept believing what is true. But it wasn't simply believing the truth, as important, as essential as that is. It was first trusting a person. It was believing on and trusting Jesus Christ himself, the one who gives his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The one who leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. They followed because they trusted in him. Remember that question that the Lord Jesus put to his disciples at the end of John chapter 6, towards the end of it. You've got many who had professed faith in Christ, and now, whoa, this is not teaching that we understand, and we don't want to hear it. This is hard. Who can? And so many who had called themselves disciples, they ceased following Christ. And so Jesus turns to that more intimate circle, especially the apostles. And he asks them very clearly, do you want to go away? Do you also want to go away? No, these other people, they've gone away. Do you want to go away? Peter quickly spoke up for them all. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. No, I don't want to go away. Where are we going to go? We believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, how are we going to persevere? Do you want to go away? You want to give up? It's a bit hard. Difficult. If I just got to... No. To whom shall you go? Keep looking to Jesus. Abide in him. He and you. Believe on him. Trust in him. Love him and follow him. That is the Christian life. I close with this. What does this say then about all those who make something of a profession of faith and then fall away? Well, maybe they walked an aisle. Maybe they were even zealous. And yet, in time, where are they? When we read in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel that you've saved by which you're, that you believe by which you're saved. If you continue and they don't continue, what are we to conclude? Or when Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, about, here, if you continue in the faith, then people don't continue in the faith. Or when Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're really my disciples, and yet they're not abiding, continuing in his word. What are we to conclude? They were never truly saved. Luke chapter 8, you remember the parable of the sower and the seed, right? You got four different kinds of soil. You got that stony ground. You're familiar with that. A thin layer of soil over the rock. And because it's a thin layer of soil, the ground is a bit warmer. So the seed goes there and it sprouts up quick until hard times hit. And we're told they believe for a while and then they fall away. Not true believers. Then Luke 8:14 follows with the thorny ground. The seed lands in the soil, but wait a minute. He doesn't just fall away. He seems even to hang in there, but you got all kinds of thorns and thistles, and it chokes out, and there's no fruit being born. But then you have those who are described as the Lord's people. They receive the word into that heart, and they produce fruit with endurance, Luke 8:15. They continue on. They keep on by faith in Christ, abiding in him, he in them. That's those who are truly saved by Christ. All others, no matter their initial response or even kind of a long term, yeah, they've been in church for donkey's years, but no fruit. They're not saved. Now, I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? Is there evidence that Christ Jesus has actually saved you? Do you continue to believe the gospel? Not simply, yeah, back when I walked an aisle, but you know, now I don't think too much about it. Do you continue to trust in Christ and Christ alone? And is there the evidence of a new heart, a changed life, that Christ is in you, that Christ by the Holy Spirit is bearing good fruit in you, and your fruit remains? Is there evidence, as 1 Peter 1:5 says, you're kept by the power of God through faith? If not, please understand, you have no reason to call yourself a Christian. You've reason to think you're under the wrath of God, that you're still dead in your sins. But I'm glad I don't have to end on that note, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, all kinds of sinners, religious sinners, false professors, backsliders, all kinds of sinners, over wicked sinners, old sinners, young sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. You're a sinner. You're qualified. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. My God, grant mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the display of your grace that we see not only in Apostle Paul, but then also in that son in the faith, Timothy, and how you sustain both of them, and how by your grace working in them, they both excelled and were great servants of God in Christ. Lord, we would not for a moment ascribe that just to men. No, it wasn't them at all, as Paul would say. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Rather, he would also say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And so too with Timothy, and so too with us. Lord, we thank you for that grace sufficient, and seeing what you wrought in the lives of men like Paul and Timothy and multitudes of others. Lord, it gives us hope and encouragement. Oh, grant that we should bear much fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And grant that we would remain faithful to you, whatever it is that comes down the pike in our life. Lord, that we would walk faithful to Christ, to be more in love with our Savior, to know that living union with Christ, abiding in him and he in us, and that for much fruit to the glory of God the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray.